Genesis 29 is where we're at. We're currently in a series, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book of Genesis. And so we find ourselves in Genesis 29. And I just tell you, church family, we won't waste a lot of time beforehand. We're going to dig into it. But I'm going to tell you right now, you've probably seen this already. If you've been here for a while, tracking with us through this series, Genesis is a weird book. Amen? Weird stuff, man. Weird, bizarre, crazy stuff happens in Genesis. And I'm going to tell you, over the next couple chapters, it's just going to get weirder. So it's important that we hang together and that we see this through what we like to call a good gospel lens. So we're going to do a lot of teaching and a lot of sort of dissecting here, because this is a big deal, because it just gets really, really weird and bizarre. And we're going to need some context here. So all that said, Genesis 29, and we'll dig in and do some work, man. I'll start with this. Every Tuesday afternoon, my daughter, my oldest daughter, I have two daughters, and my oldest daughter, 8-year-old Annabelle, every Tuesday afternoon, she takes swim lessons. She's on a swim team for kids during the summer, and she loves it. She absolutely loves it. So we told her, okay, well, you can do the swim thing throughout the year. So every Tuesday evening or afternoon, she goes to swim practice and basically just tries to, you know, get better before the, you know, next summer comes around. And so this past Tuesday was one of those days where I just sort of took the day off early. I decided to leave the church early and go pick up my daughter from school and take her to swim practice myself. So I go to her school and she's all excited. She's jazzed, right? Because her mom is typically the one who takes her to swim practice. But today it was daddy. And so she didn't see that coming. She's really pumped and jazzed about that. So I take her to the place where swim practice happens, and we run inside. She gets changed. She gets her little swimsuit on, and she jumps in the pool with all the other 8-year-olds and the instructor's there. And so I'm watching. They got this big long bench, and I'm just sitting there on the bench, and I'm watching my daughter. And for those of you who've done swim before, that then you know, like at the practice, the first thing they do is they have you warm up by swimming just a bunch of laps. So they do like 8 or 10 laps of the pool. And so my daughter begins to do this. And then I begin to notice something interesting has happened, because she's swimming all the way down the lane, and then she gets to the wall, but instead of continuing to go like all the other kids do, she gets to the wall, then she looks up, she finds me, and she smiles real big, and she waves. Like, hey, baby. And then she leaves, and she starts swimming again, and she goes the other length of the pool, and she gets to the wall, and she touches the wall there, and she looks for me, she sees me, and she waves. Big smile, right? And then she keeps going, and y'all, this like back and forth over and over and over again. Every time she would get to the wall, she'd just stop, she'd look for me, she'd wave. And then one time, she's in the lane, and the coach has them doing the backstroke, right? And so they're doing the backstroke, and she's going one way doing the backstroke, and I can see there's this other little girl going the other way doing the backstroke, and they're coming close together, and they smash into each other in the pool. And then, you know what she didn't give the girl a dirty look. She didn't get upset. You know what she did? She crashes into this girl, and then she looks at me, and she waves. And she just keeps going, right? Anyway, it's awesome to me. And here's the thing, Emmaus. I'm not lying to you when I say this went on for the entire 45 minutes of practice. Like every time she got to the end of the pool, she would look up, and she would wave. Okay, and here's the thing. I realize that one day, my little girl is going to grow out of that. I understand. I get that. I understand that most likely my daughter's not going to be, you know, 17 years old in the high school swim meet and you know, get to the wall and look for daddy and wave like that. I realize it's not going to happen at some point. But I'm going to tell you what, I sure am enjoying it while it lasts, right? Like, I'm eating it up. And it felt so good with her doing this. And here's what I realized, man, this past Tuesday, as my daughter is getting to the end of the pool and she's waving and she's smiling, here's what I realized. The reason, listen to me, the reason that my little girl got so excited every single time she would get to the end of that pool, to that wall, the reason she got so excited is because she loves knowing that her daddy is right there, right? I mean, she loves knowing that her daddy is watching her. She loves that. She loves knowing that her daddy is present with her in that moment, that right now at that moment, I'm dialed in, I'm watching. She loves that, right? Not distracted by my stupid phone, right? Not in a conversation with somebody else, having a conversation. No, I'm dialed in. I'm tracking with her. Like, at that moment, she is the one that matters. And so I'm completely focused, completely present in that moment, right? Now, here's why I tell you that story. when we get to Genesis chapter 29, we read about a man named Jacob who has just received some absolutely incredible news. And if you're here last Sunday, then you saw this, but because here's what happened. We saw last week back in Genesis chapter 28, this brother Jacob has been given a promise by God. And the promise that God has given to our boy Jacob is this. In Genesis 28, God, Yahweh himself, the God of the universe, says to Jacob, he says, Jacob, I am with you. I am present. I'm with you. I've drawn near to you. I am watching you. I'm paying attention to you. I'm tracking with your life. I am here. I am present. I am with you. And just so you know, that this is really good news for a brother like Jacob to hear. But because Jacob isn't an honest man. And Jacob isn't a moral man, right? Jacob isn't a good man. I mean, matter of fact, put it frankly, Jacob is a hot mess. He's jacked, like it's a wreck. His life is a total wreck. I mean, he's betrayed his older brother Esau. He told a horrific lie to his blind elderly father, Isaac. He's a narcissistic man who has lived his entire life up to this point with one single obsession, and it's this. Do whatever you can do to make sure you take care of Jacob first. That's it. Matter of fact, as a result of Jacob's selfish decision to steal his father's birthright or his father's blessing from his older brother Esau, as a result of that, Jacob is now on the run because his older brother Esau wants to kill him. So we've already seen, like he committed this horrible, horrible act of betrayal, and his parents have literally sent him over 400 miles away to live with his uncle Laban because his older brother Esau literally wants to murder him. So here's the deal. You think your family has issues? You think your family's messed up? I'm just telling you, Jacob's family makes the Kardashians look like the Huxtables, right? And that's the truth. That is the truth. It is a mess. Just read the Bible. It's a total mess. And Emmaus, that is why what God does in Genesis chapter 28 is so amazing. But because think about this, man. Jacob is on the run, running for his life from a brother who wants to kill him. He's leaving the promised land that God had called his grandfather Abraham to. He's leaving. He's on the lamb. He's running for his life. And then as we read last week in Genesis 28, as he's on this journey, running away for his life, trying to make it to his uncle's house, he comes to a place where it gets dark. So he just kind of lays down right there on the ground. And he picks up a rock and he puts his head on the rock and he decides to go to sleep for the night, and then he has a dream. And in that dream, God gives him a vision. I mean, God literally opens up his eyes to a spiritual reality, a spiritual world that is surrounding him that he was absolutely unaware of before. And Jacob sees a vision of this ladder that is coming down out of heaven all the way to earth, and angels are ascending and descending up and down this ladder. And then at that point, God says to Jacob, he says, Jacob, I am your God. And I am with you, and I will always be with you wherever you go. And I'm going to give you descendants, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And even though you're leaving this land right now, one day I'm going to bring you back, and I will never leave you. So here's the bottom line, Emmaus. Jacob is a totally corrupt sinner who doesn't deserve a relationship with God at all, and yet God shows him grace anyway. Can anybody relate to that? This is our story. This is your story. This is my story. So here's what you need to understand, man. When we get to Genesis 29, this man Jacob's on top of the world. I mean, this is the mountaintop of his life, but because brother man has just entered into a relationship with God for the very first time. He's entered into a relationship with Yahweh, God Almighty, God the Creator, and God has just promised him that he will never leave him, ever, 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 ever. No matter what, never. So this same man who was so depressed and so discouraged and so disheartened back in Genesis 28 now walks into Genesis 29 more confident than he's ever been. Matter of fact, he's probably too confident. So let me show you what I'm talking about. He's probably too confident. Genesis 29 pick up where we left off last week. Look at verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. Now, just something to point out. Here in verse 1, when we are told that Jacob, quote unquote, went on his journey, right? We're told that in verse 1. What that literally says in the Hebrew is this. It says, he lifted up his feet. Jacob lifted up his feet. And that's intentional because the implication here, the picture that we're getting from verse 1 is that this brother's confident. He's got a spring in his step now. He was disheartened, he was discouraged, but now his head's in the clouds, man. He's like Ric Flair. He is confident, right? He is ready to tackle the world because think about it. God just showed up. Just entered a relationship with God. Like, he is absolutely confident. And here's the deal, church family, listen to me. Confidence itself isn't a bad thing, right? I mean, confidence in and of itself is not a bad thing. But here's the trick. You got to watch out for pride. Because that confidence, because we're sinners, that confidence can very easily become overconfidence, which becomes pride. And you know what that means? That pride, that confidence, if you're not careful, that confidence, guess what? It can become a lack of dependence upon the Lord. That's what can happen. When you're too confident, your head starts to get big and you start believing your own press, it can become a lack of dependence upon God. And spoiler alert, that's what we're about to see. That's our boy. Watch what happens. Verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey, picked up his feet, lifted up his feet, and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? They said, we are from Haran. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, we know him. He said to them, is it well with him? They said, it is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. And behold, it is still high day. It is not time. He said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Now, time out. Please don't miss what I'm about to say, because what I'm about to say is actually a really big deal. When you're reading a book like Genesis, you have to pay attention to the patterns. So let me explain what I mean. When you're studying a book like Genesis, you have to pay attention to patterns, which means sometimes when you're reading a story like this, sometimes what will happen is you'll begin to notice as you're reading this story that it sounds sort of familiar, right? You read a story and you go, man, that sounds like something I've read before. And listen, that's the case with what we just read. It sounds a lot like something we've already seen before in Genesis. I mean, because think about this, man. Think about the images that we've just been given in this story, right? A single man who has been promised numerous descendants needs to get married. And so what happens? His wife is supposed to be a non-Canaanite woman, so he ends up at a well. And when he's at this well, a woman shows up. And then a man named Laban comes running up to him and greets him. And this is really interesting, man. Because again, if you've been with us for a few months, then this should kind of sound like deja vu all over again. Because We've sort of been there and done that. Let me show you what I'm talking about. So back some weeks ago, we were in Genesis 24. And in Genesis 24, here's what we read. And I'm going to read through this quick, but it's really important that you see this because there's an important thing happening here. So watch this. Listen to this story in Genesis 24 that we covered back some weeks ago, church. Listen to this. See if it sounds familiar. 24 verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. And just so you have some context there, back in the old days, back in the ancient days, like when they were going to make a covenant, when they were going to make a promise, when they were going to make a deal, they would do this. They would put their hand on each other's thigh. It was sort of the equivalent of saying, you know, let's shake on it. Let's shake on it, which personally, I'm glad we shake on it now, but that's what they did, and praise the Lord, okay? So that's what's going on here, just so you know. Verse 3. He said, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. So you see what's happening here? So Abraham calls his servant to him and says, hey, I need to send you to go find a wife, a non-Canaanite wife, for my boy Isaac, who's single and he needs a bride desperately. Verse 5, the servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water. Did you get that? At the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water, and he said, watch this, and he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. So what's he doing? He's praying. God, would you give me success? Would you lead me? Would you show me? Would you guide me? Verse 13, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Verse 15, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And if you were here, you remember this story. What happens? She answers the prayer. God's prayer is the prayer that the servant made to God is answered because she waters all of the camels. It's amazing. It's incredible. It's a miracle. God's at work. And then verse 22 says this. Watch this. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms, weighing 10 gold shekels, and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man, watch this. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out towards the man to the spring. As soon as he saw, watch this, as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me, he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. In Emmaus Church, we're given a clue about this man Laban's character right here. Laban comes running out and sees the bling all over his sister that the servants put on, saying, this is the woman. She's got all kind of bracelets and necklaces on. And Laban sees all this jewelry that the servant has given his sister. And he looks at the servant. He says, come in. Stay the night. We have so much room. No, what he's actually saying is, you're rich. Let me see how I can exploit you. That's what he's actually saying. we're given a clue about this brother's character. Now, here's the question. Why is it that I read all that to you? Because we're in Genesis 29, right? So if we're in Genesis 29, why did I just read you all that out of Genesis 24? Well, here's why. Listen, you have to understand this. This is such a big deal, man. You got to understand this. In the ancient world, when the people of Israel would have read this story right here about Jacob in Genesis 29, guess what, church? They would have immediately been reminded of this story in Genesis 24. Immediately, they would have been reminded of this because of all the similarities. They're so striking, man. So in both stories, a single guy needs a wife. And in both stories, the wife needs to be from a certain, very specific family. And a man in both stories comes to the well. And then a woman shows up at the well. And then Laban comes scampering along, right? There's so many similarities, and the similarities are striking. So in the ancient world, someone reading the story in Genesis 29 about Jacob would have instantly remembered the story in Genesis 24 because of all the similarities. But listen to me, out of all the similarities between these two stories, there is one glaring difference. And the glaring difference is this: prayer. Watch this. Prayer is the difference. See, miss, the servant in Genesis 24 is undoubtedly a man who is totally dependent upon God. Well, we're reading this brother's story, and it's the entire story about this man, that this guy is praying for success, and then he's worshiping, and then he's praying, and then he's worshiping some more, and he's praying and worshiping, and it's rinse and repeat throughout the whole story, man. I mean, this guy is acknowledging verbally to the Lord that, Lord, without you, this mission will be a failure. Without your guidance here, I will fail. I need you to show me what you want. So he's praying throughout this entire story. But then there's Jacob in Genesis 29. And church, even though Jacob has just entered into a relationship with God like 5 minutes ago, even though he's just entered into this incredible relationship with God, guess what? He still doesn't understand what it means to depend on God. Not once do we see Jacob praying for wisdom. Not once do we see Jacob praying for God to guide his decision making. He knows he's supposed to look for a wife. Not once do we see him pray. Not once do we see Jacob asking God to reveal to him who he should marry. Not once. We've been in Genesis for a year now, and so over the past year, man, just reading all kinds of different commentaries and you know, scholars and their take on Book of Genesis, and probably one of the best ones I'm reading is by a guy named Sidney Gradenus. He's a professor at Calvin Seminary. Listen to what he says about this story. We're going to put it up on the screen. We rarely do this, but this is so heavy. We're going to put it up on the screen for you. You need to see this. Sidney Gradenus says this about this story. He says, watch this. He says, the narrator's emphasis can't be missed. In his providence, the Lord has led the servant to the future wife for Isaac, but where is the Lord in the wedding narrative of Jacob? Jacob never prays to the Lord for guidance. He never thanks the Lord for leading him to his relatives. Is Jacob the deceiver seeking to fulfill the Lord's promise of numerous offspring with his own ingenuity and scheming? Now watch this. Here's the point. Amaze, listen. Much like Jacob does here, it is possible to have a relationship with God and yet to take prayer completely for granted. And listen to me, church. When you do that, you have made yourself very vulnerable to danger. So one of the more interesting things about being a pastor is the experience of preaching. Preaching's weird. It's weird for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons it's weird is because I have to stand up here for like 40 minutes or sometimes an hour and 10 minutes, right? And I have to stand up here, and I while I'm preaching, I'm seeing all your faces. You realize that, right? Like I'm watching your faces, and I'm just telling y'all, some of y'all make some weird faces. Did y'all know that? I don't want to make you self-conscious, but I'm just telling you, like, while I'm looking at you, I see weird faces out there, man, sometimes. I mean, sometimes they make me insecure, right? They want to hide behind these drums. I'm just telling you. It's just weird. It's weird. And I'll be honest, most of you, for the most part, are tracking, and you're interested, and you're keeping up, and you're giving attention, or at least you're pretending to, right? And so you're there. But then there are others, man. There are others, and they're kind of weird, man. They're weird faces. So, for example, here's one of my favorites. Every now and then, I'll see one that I like to call the Sharpei dog. And I call it the Sharpei dog because it goes like this. And I don't know what you're thinking, but it can be good. And then there's the and then there's another look that you get quite often. You see quite often. It's we call it the invisible fairy, the invisible fairy because it goes like this. Look at the ceiling, right? Like Captain Hook looking for Tinkerbell, right? It's just like. And then there's another one that's interesting. It's we just real frankly we call it the stunned look. It's this. And I see this look, and I'm thinking, is that brother alive? Not even blinking, right? And those are okay, man. Those are all right. But I'll tell you the one that I despise, I absolutely despise. And I see this at least every Sunday. So hopefully now this will make you self-conscious. You won't do it anymore. But this one's called the dipping duck. And the dipping duck goes like this. Stayed up too late watching the Hawks game, right? Sleep is calling your name, right? Now, be honest. How many of you have ever fallen asleep in church before? Anybody? Yeah. Raise your hand. Yeah. Some of you, your hand's not raised, and I've seen you asleep, so repent, right? But so many of us have done this. Many of us have fallen asleep in church before. Okay, but, and here's the thing. Here's why I tell you all that. So what happens is this. When you fall asleep in church, here's what happens. When you fall asleep in church, it's like you're there, but you're not there. Does that make sense? Meaning, like you're there, like you're present, you're there, but like at the same time, you're missing out on all that it's supposed to actually be. Here's the point. When I have a relationship with God and take prayer for granted, it's kind of like that, right? I'm there. I got a relationship with God. I'm there, but guess what, man? I am completely missing out on all that it's supposed to be. And here's why I say that, man. Listen to just a few of the promises that, like, God goes on record in his word, man. God says, look, here's what prayer's about. Here's why it should matter. Here's what's such a big deal. God goes on record in his word telling us, and listen to a few of the promises. Just a few of the promises God makes about prayer. James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, anybody like that in here? Come on. Every hand in here, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, which is the Lord's nice way of saying, hey, human race, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, watch this, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Y'all, that is a guarantee. That is a flat-out guarantee in God's word where God said, listen, any situation, any circumstance, whatever you're dealing with, you lack wisdom, all you have to do is call out my name, and you know wherever I am, I'll come running. Come on, y'all. All the old people, amen to me, right? God gives a guarantee, man. If you need wisdom, when you need wisdom, you ask for wisdom, and God says, I will always give it. How about this one, man? 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence, you see that? And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Amen. Translation, you're in the word, you're in God's word, you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you're saying, Lord, I wanna know what your ways is, I wanna know what your will is, and the Lord says, if you pray what is according to my will and my word, my desires, my heart, then you can know with absolute confidence, I hear you and I am at work. How about this woman? James 4:2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. One of my personal favorites, Jeremiah 33:3, the Lord says, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. But by the way, y'all know what that is? We call that discernment. God just said, listen, there's some things you don't know about certain people. There's some things you don't know about certain situations. There's some things you don't know about this, that, or the other. But I'm telling you, if you call and you ask me, I'll give you discernment. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay, but here's what happens, man. If we don't pray, when we take prayer for granted, we are missing out on these incredible promises. And guess what else, church? It makes us vulnerable. It makes us vulnerable. Because listen to me, man. Church family, a lack of wisdom will always make you more vulnerable to sin. A lack of discernment will always make you more vulnerable to sin. A lack of knowledge when it comes to what God wants will always make you more vulnerable to sin. And church family, listen, that is our boy Jacob here in Genesis 29. That's him. He's got a relationship with God. He does. He's got a relationship with God, but he's not depending on God. He's not praying. So now guess what? Now he's vulnerable. And check this out. He's about to walk straight into a hornet's nest. Watch this, verse 13 again. Watch this, chapter 29. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. That's where he messed up. That's where he messed up. What is all these things? Jacob sitting down with Laban going, yeah, I deceived my dad. My dad's blind and old, and I stole my older brother's birthright, and I just totally deceived him and stabbed him in the back, and then he stole his blessing to me for like a cup of stew, and I did done this, that, and the other. He told him all these things, and then watch this. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. That ain't an accident, y'all. It's funny, man, because you're reading all these commentaries and some guys are going, yeah, all he's saying is much like Adam said. He's saying, you're my family. And then you have other commentators going, no, you know what he's saying? He's saying, man, we're cut from the same cloth. And what's happening in Laban's mind? I'm going to find a way to deceive you, brother. And he stayed with him a month, verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Watch this. Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. Now you understand what we just got told was when it says that Leah's eyes were weak and Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. It really just means that Leah was really not that pretty. And Rachel was incredibly good looking. So Jacob, verse 18, loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. Now, I know what's happening. This is what's dangerous. This passage of scripture gets so misinterpreted, man. It drives me nuts. Because we read that passage of scripture, and some of you ladies are going, that's beautiful. Right? That's what you think. That's so romantic. He served 7 years. He served 7 years, and they seemed like only a few days because he loved her so much. 7 years. Right? And then you look at your husband, you go, you can't even clean the bedroom. He worked 7 years. He loved her. You know, but so here's what happens. We read this, you know, some of you ladies are thinking, oh, that's so romantic. It's so beautiful. It's like a Nicholas Sparks novel, right? Makes me cry. Just makes me tear up, right? Not so fast. Time out, man. Not so fast. Church family, you need to see how messed up this actually is. This is messed up. Because according to the text, this brother Laban has two daughters, okay? Two daughters, two girls, and the youngest daughter is named Rachel. We were told she's beautiful in form and appearance, and the oldest daughter is named Leah, and she's not pretty at all. She's not physically attractive at all. And honestly, I'm telling you, honestly, their names should have tipped us off that something was wrong here. Because I don't know if you knew this or not, but do you know what the name Rachel means in Hebrew? You know what the name Rachel means? In Hebrew, the name Rachel literally means little lamb. Isn't that precious? Meet my little girl, little lamb. Isn't she beautiful? True story. You know what the name Leah means in Hebrew? Wild cow. I'm not making that up. That is the truth. That is the absolute truth. Her name means wild cow. You talk about being set up for favoritism? Meet my two daughters, Little Lamb and Wild Cow. That is messed up. Ladies, can you imagine being born? Can you imagine being born, your dad holds you up and goes, looks like a wild cow to me, right? And y'all, here's the deal. We laugh at that, but you know what? Immediately, what we're seeing, this is a very sad story. It's actually really sad because once again, this girl Leah, who has been labeled as the homely girl for her entire life, once again, she's passed over and rejected. And for those of you going, how romantic, what a romantic, no, again, not so fast, because all you have to do is take a deeper look at this brother Jacob, and you see he's incredibly shallow. He's basically like the 2015 frat boy, because all we're told, according to verses 17 and 18, is that he loved Rachel for one reason alone, and it was because she was good looking. She's pretty. I want the pretty one. That's it. We're not told anything about her character. Different than what we read in Genesis 24, where we're told about Rebecca's character and her generosity and her hospitality. We're not told anything about what she's like. He doesn't pray about who he should marry. He doesn't pray about who he should pursue, but instead he loves her for one reason, because she's good looking. So ladies, here's the deal. Before you get swept off your feet by how romantic this is, look deeper, man. This is actually really sad. And then in the blink of an eye, it goes from really sad to really stinking disturbing. I'm talking messed up. I'm talking yikes. Seriously, y'all, Genesis is weird. Buckle up, man. Verse 21, watch this. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. This is crazy. This is crazy. This is nuts, man. Church, here's what we just got told. After 7 years of working really hard for Laban so that he can marry Rachel, which is, that's what the deal was, right? Jacob finally goes to Laban after 7 years and goes, hey man, 7 years are up. Give me my wife. Give me my bride. 7 years are up. So what's Laban do? Laban plans a wedding. And he invites all the friends and all the loved ones over for wedding week, a long week where you celebrate this wedding feast, and there's tons of food and there's a whole lot of wine. And we're led to believe that Jacob hit the wine way too hard. That's a few too many glasses of Merlot, man, because when it gets dark, Laban brings not Rachel, but Leah to his tent. Apparently it was Leah who was hidden beneath that thick Jewish wedding veil the entire time, and Jacob was absolutely clueless, and she's brought to the tent instead of Rachel, and the marriage is consummated. This is crazy. Amen? It's crazy, man. I mean, again, here's the deal. We've said this so many times during the Genesis series, but it's true. You want to talk about stories you will never find in a children's illustrated story Bible, this is one of those. What? Huh? And then watch this, verse 25. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Ah! Ah! Oh! Oh! Imagine? Oh. You got to read the Bible, man. It's great. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Now, how ironic is it for him to ask that question after what he pulled on his brother? What goes around just came around. You live by the sword, you die by the sword, man. You live by deception, you die by deception. Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Now, what Laban says next must have cut real deep. You talk about hurting a brother real bad based on what he's already walked through in his life and what he's been a part of, because listen to what Laban says next in verse 26. Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. verse 27, complete the week of this one, wedding week, right? And we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. So he works all of that wedding week. And then after that wedding week, he's given Rachel to marry, but he has to serve Laban for another 7 years. Then Laban gave him his daughter, Rachel, to be his wife. Verse 29, Laban gave his female servant, Bilhah, to his daughter, Rachel, to be her servant. So watch this. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. And there we have it yet again. Once again, Leah doesn't measure up. Once again, Leah is not favored. Once again, Leah doesn't feel loved. Once again, Leah is rejected. Once again, Leah is overlooked. And Jacob is deceived by the one man on earth who just happens to be more corrupt than he is. Jacob is a prayerless man with zero discernment, and he's walked right into a hornet's nest. Now, here's the incredible thing about our Lord. And I will never understand this. You will never understand this, this side of heaven, this side of eternity. We'll never get this. The incredible thing about God is to think about God's sovereign hand in the midst of circumstances. Because watch this, man. Up to this point, Genesis 29, I think we'd all agree, has been nothing but this crazy, dysfunctional, weird soap opera covered in deception and prayerlessness and lies. But get this, man. Do you know what's about to happen? Let's start. Do you know what's about to happen? Watch this. I mean, here's what's so absolutely amazing. God is about to bless Jacob. But watch this, man. Because God is about to bless Jacob, not in spite of Laban's deception, but instead, God is about to bless Jacob through Laban's deception. And this is so amazing. This is so incredible. Another way to say it would be this. God, listen, God is about to take something really ugly, really messy, really gory, really horrible, really awkward, really sinful. God's about to take that, and in his God way, he's going to make something unbelievably beautiful. Beauty from ashes. Watch. You got to watch this. It's been messy. It's been ugly. It's been gory, and God takes it, and watch what he does. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Translation. God knew what Leah was experiencing. God knew what Leah had gone through her entire life. God knew that her entire life she'd been treated like she was second class. God knew that she had grown up thinking, no man will ever want me. And so what does God do? He decides to use Leah to change the world. That's all. No biggie. He's just going to use her to change the world. Watch this. Verse 31, again. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. You see her chasing her husband's affirmation. You see her chasing her husband's approval and chasing after his love. Verse 35, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. All right, and just so you know, here's why this matters, Mace. Leah had four sons, and these four sons that Leah had would grow up to be four of the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I don't know if you caught it or not, man, but one of those sons that Leah had that she gave birth to was named Levi, who just happened to be the ancestor of a couple guys named Moses and Aaron. Maybe you've heard of them. And I don't know if you caught it or not, but another one of the sons that she happened to have, she gave the name Judah. And Judah just happened to be the ancestor of a guy named Jesus. You heard of him? So follow this, church. Follow this. The woman that nobody wanted, that the woman who knew rejection far better than anyone else in this room, the woman who was convinced that nobody would ever want her. Listen, that same woman is given love and is given a purpose and is given meaning by the only one who really matters at the end of the day, the God who created her. The God who, according to Psalm 139, knit her together in her mother's womb. The God who loves her just the way she is. And my heart breaks for the women of this church, man, because I have no clue what you have to go through, what you have to endure, man, on a daily basis, on a week-to-week basis. I got two daughters, man, and I fear for them and I pray for them because we live in a culture that tells ladies that you are what you wear, you are what you look like, you are what your hair looks like. Your identity is found in what you appear to be like. The world, the culture has reduced you to an image, but we have to look at the scriptures because what we learn from the story of Leah, ladies, is that your identity and your value is not found in whether or not our culture rejects you. Your value is found and your identity is found in a God who loves you, who made you, who shaped you, and who absolutely adores you just the way you are. I love where later on in the New Testament, man, where Peter's writing, and he says, ladies, your beauty's not found in your outward adornment. It's not found in your jewelry. It's not found in your, it's not. And did you see what happened here, Emmaus? Did you catch this? God, watch this. God blesses the entire world, not in spite of Laban's deception. He blesses the entire world through Laban's deception. He takes Laban's deception. Oh, I'm going to trick him, and here's Leah, and I'm going to take her to the tent. By the way, my heart breaks for Leah in this story. She didn't ask for that. He's got a knucklehead of a father who all he cares about is himself. And God takes this deception of this man, Laban, trading out his daughter. He takes this deception, and he uses it to do something really good. And just so you know, Emmaus, this is good news for all of us. Did y'all know that? This is really good news for every single one of us in this room. Now, here's why I say that. Here's why I say this story is good news for us. Just for a second, I want you to think about a relationship you have that is painful. And I think all of us are human, so we probably, most of us have them. I want you to think about a relationship you have right now in your life that is it's painful. Maybe it's filled with strife, incredibly frustrating. It's hard, problematic, right? It's difficult, man. I mean, maybe it's even one of those relationships you got that where you literally think to yourself, you're like, man, I wish that person was not in my life. I want you to think about that relationship. I want you to think about a painful relationship because listen to me, church, listen to me. Here's what we learned from Genesis 29. Did you know that even though that relationship may be problematic, and even though that relationship may be painful, and even though that relationship may be really difficult to navigate at times, did you know, listen, it could just be that this pain, this painful relationship, is exactly what you need in your life right now in order for God to bless you the way that He wants to bless you. Hang with me, because let me explain. In other words, could it be that God, in his wisdom and sovereignty, could it be that God is actually able to use that pain to do something awesome? Let me try to illustrate this for you. And I was thinking this week about the best way to illustrate this, paint this picture, and I think this hopefully will do it. So when I was 5 years old, some of you know this, but when I was 5 years old, my dad left me. My mom, I got a sister 18 months younger than I am, and when I was 5, my dad walked out the door, never came back, he's gone. I grew up fatherless. Growing up without a father, man, and it's horrible. Some of you know the pain of growing up without a dad. It's absolutely horrible. I wouldn't wish that experience on anybody ever. It is absolutely terrible. Fathers are meant to play a significant role in the lives of their children, period. That's God's design. That's the way God wants it. That's the way God made it. And so, man, growing up, childhood, even adolescence, man, into high school, lots of issues, man, lots of unresolved stuff, lots of pain emotionally. But because of having to deal with the void that a father is supposed to fill, that design by God. And so, matter of fact, I'll let you be my therapist for a second. I still experience the ripple effects of not having a dad, right? I don't like him. For example, man, I'm a 36-year-old man and I don't know how to drive a stick shift. Thank you for laughing at my pain. I appreciate that. This helps. Thank you for being so compassionate. But that's something that a father is supposed to teach his son, right? There are these things that may seem cheesy to people, but it's like, man. So here's the point. Growing up fatherless is awful. It's awful. It's terrible. It's horrific. But because I was growing up without a father in the home, my mom, single parent, had to try to make ends meet. So she went to get a clerical job at Geico in Middle Georgia area, and we didn't have much money, and we had to find a house to rent. And so my mom ended up finding this cheap rental in Warner Robins, Georgia, Dimitri Road, and a terrible neighborhood, an absolutely terrible neighborhood, but it's the only thing that she could afford. And so we moved to this house in Dimitri Road in Warner Robins, Georgia, and we're living there. And as we're living there, I met a guy named Mr. Peavy. And here's how I met Mr. Peavy. Mr. Peavy was a member at Bethel Baptist Church in Warner Robins, Georgia. And the Lord had just happened to give Mr. Peavy a burden for the street I lived on. There's so many kids on this street, and none of them went to church. And so Mr. Peavy, his little ministry in the kingdom was he would drive to Dimitri Road in Warner Robins, Georgia every single Sunday, pile up a bunch of kids in his car and take us to church. I know we would never let our kids do this in 2015. Piled us all up in his car and took us to Bethel Baptist Church every single Sunday. And every single Sunday, he would walk us to our little Sunday school class, much like we have here, a little Emmaus kids class. He would walk us to our class, and we'd sit in there and learn the kids' lesson. Then after that was over, he'd take us to big church, and we'd sit with he and his wife on the pew in big church. And when that was over, he'd kiss his wife on the cheek and pile us back in his little sedan, and he would drive us back to Dimitri Road. And one Sunday, because Mr. Peavy did that, when I was 9 years old, I said yes to Jesus. Listen. All because Mr. Peavy took me to church. All because we had moved to a really poor neighborhood, the same neighborhood that God had given Mr. Peavy a burden for. All because my father had left and my mom had no choice but to move there. Beauty from ashes. Listen. Genesis chapter 29, church family, is a reminder for every single one of us that guess what? God does not just work in spite of our pain. But often, you know what happens? Oftentimes, God works through our pain to accomplish far greater blessings than we can even possibly comprehend. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Some of y'all live through that. But it's hard to see when you're in it, man. It's hard, it's painful, it's difficult. But here's what I'm begging of you today, church family. Here's what I'm begging you. Don't be scared of pain. And don't be scared of trials. And don't be scared of rejection. Matter of fact, church family, if you're gonna be scared of something, be scared of this. Be scared of not becoming the person that our God wants to mold you into. Let's trust him in the pain. Let's trust him in the valley. Let's trust him in the darkness, believing that what he says in Romans chapter 8 is actually true, that God always works together good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. In light of all these things, I got three questions for you, church. And these are three questions the Holy Spirit put on my heart this week as we led up into this Sunday in light of the scripture. I'm gonna throw these questions out here and we're gonna lead into our time of communion. If you're a worshiper of Jesus in here today, then this table is for you. As always, the body representing the body of our Lord Jesus nailed to a cross for us, the cup representing the blood of Christ shed on the cross for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this table is for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus, here's what I would say. The pastor of this church, we'd love to talk to you today about what it means to trust in Jesus. The one who wants to save you and mold you into the person that he wants you to be, give you hope in the future. But before we transition into that time, three questions for you today, church family. Number one is this. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? It's a loaded question, I know it. It's a loaded question, man, because if you say it's great, you're prideful. If you say it's not great, you feel convicted, right? It's a loaded question, I get it. But seriously, man, just for a second, let's step back and let's consider, how's your prayer life? Listen to me, I did not ask, how's your church attendance? I did not ask, how's your tithing? I did not ask, how's your Bible reading going, right? That's what I asked. I did not ask, how's your passion to raise awareness for that cause you believe in so much? How's your prayer life? Man, when's the last time you and the Lord, and guess what? You didn't tweet about it, you didn't blog about it, you didn't post about it, it's just you and the Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen, speak. And by the way, God, I need wisdom. I need insight, I need leadership, I need discernment. Are you feeling bitter? Are you feeling angry? You finally got a short temper? You find you're incredibly impatient? You find you're struggling in your thought life? Are you feeling this, that, and the other? Let me ask you a question. How's your prayer life? Let's start there. What are you asking God for? Second question. Do you feel rejected today? Some of you do, man. Some of you feel like Leah's story is your story. Matter of fact, to the nth degree, man, some of you feel like exactly like Leah, you've got a pattern of rejection in your life, man. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a relative, I don't know. You feeling rejected? Here's another question. Maybe you're much like Jacob and Rachel, you're the rejecter. You rejected somebody recently? Responded to somebody in an incredibly ungodly way, not reflecting the fruit of the Spirit in one bit. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you about that today? I'm just asking. Third question. Is there somebody difficult in your life right now? Who's your Laban? By the way, don't do that this week, right? Don't do that like somebody doesn't go to this church, has no clue what you're talking about. You just look at them and go, hey, Laban. Don't do that. Don't, please. In the spirit of good Christian brotherhood, don't do that. But who's your Laban, man? And here's what I would ask, church. Here's what I would ask. What is God trying to teach you through the pain of that relationship? Stop agonizing. God, take this for him. Please, take this. Take this person. Take them. If 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks about, had a thorn in my flesh, a thorn in my side, and it was given to me, and I prayed to the Lord three times, take it away, take it away, take it away. And finally the Lord said, no, but my grace will be sufficient for you, and my power will be made perfect in your weakness. I'm going to tell you something. I am convinced that that thorn was a person. Because you can't, people try to say it was a physical ailment. You can't tell me a dude who got stoned to death almost multiple times is complaining about a hangnail. And isn't it interesting? The Lord says, no, but my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Here's the question. Stop looking at everybody else and saying, man, that person, that person, that person, that person, and begin to ask this question. What kind of sin in your own heart is the Lord trying to reveal to you through that relationship? Your anger, your bitterness, your pride. You know what's interesting about us as sinful humans? It's the whole plank in your eye and splinter in the other person's eye principle. You know what's interesting about us? Oftentimes the things that bug us the most about other people are the sins that we have in our own hearts. Chew on that one for the rest of the week. And here's where we end. Church family, listen, remember this. Remember this, man. If you forget everything I said today and you only remember one thing, I hate when preachers say that, but I just said it. But I mean it. Remember this, church family. Jesus was born through the line of Judah, the son of Leah, which literally means this. If you're a Christian, right? If you're a worshiper of Jesus, if you follow Jesus, then what that means for you is this. Every single blessing you are experiencing in Christ right now or for the rest of your life, every single blessing you are experiencing in Christ, you are experiencing because God blessed Jacob through the deception of Laban. Meaning, what Laban meant for evil, God took and used it for the greatest good this universe has ever known. Because guess what, y'all? That's what our God does. Some of y'all are struggling, persevering, man. I get it. And I want you to know we've got a ministry team that every Sunday is back here in this corner near this banner, and they are ready to receive you and pray for you. And some of you this morning need prayer. Some of us need prayer, man. We weren't meant to go through this thing on our own. And maybe you need prayer because of some rejection stuff you got going on. Maybe you need prayer because you've been the rejecter and you need somebody to pray for you about that. Maybe your prayer life hasn't been intimate at all. But you need to step back. You need to pause. Come before the Lord and be ministered to today. We invite you as we transition into this song of worship and time of communion, please. That team's going to be assembled in the corner. Follow the Spirit's leading. If you have any inkling at all that the Spirit's calling you, hey, man, just go get prayed for. Just go get prayed for. Then we pray you'd be obedient today. Let's pray together, church. And I'm going to ask you right now as we transition into this time that you might allow the Holy Spirit to do some work in your own heart as you ask yourself these three questions and really, really think on them, dwell on them, meditate on them, man, sit on them for a moment. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Every healthy relationship is based on healthy communication, and that includes our relationship with the Lord. Some of us have walked into some sin and walked into some pain and walked into some stuff merely because we haven't been praying. We lack wisdom, we lack discernment. You feel rejected today? We worship a Savior who was rejected. He's familiar with rejection. Familiar with rejection. Nailed to a cross that your sins might be forgiven. For those who feel rejected in here, would you hear the voice of your God, your Savior, your Creator, saying, I'm with you. I'm near. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Who do you have in your life right now that's difficult? Are you spending so much time in bitterness and unforgiveness and anger and frustration that you forget to pray and you don't forgive and Would you maybe pause this morning and be prayed for? Father, we come to you completely, completely messed up. Much like Jacob, Lord. Much like Jacob, we are fallen. We are broken. We are sinners. Much like Leah, we have all been rejected. And we feel the sting and we feel the pain. Some of us lash out at others because of that pain. Much like Jacob and Rachel, we know what it is to reject others. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would do work in our hearts, that your word would read us, you would examine our hearts. And before we go to these tables, Lord, we would first be prayed for, we would first pray to you, and asking you, Father, to have your way. Holy Spirit, come and lead us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.